Well, good morning, everyone. I am really excited, and I just think it's a real privilege to share the Word of God. I'm not able to do it much. I'm not asked, so I don't know if that's bad or good. But I just relish the opportunity I can share the Word of God, and by His grace, I'll rightly divide His Word, and that will be challenged in our faith. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to be covering the first 14 verses of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Just by way of review as you're turning there, Ephesians is called a prison epistle because Paul wrote it in prison. And I believe it was not only written to the Ephesians, but I believe it was a circular letter or an epistle that was sent to other churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. You know, Ephesus was a great city with an estimated population of 300,000 citizens. When I read the book of Acts, I don't really think about the Ephesians and where they lived, but it was a huge city. It was the fourth greatest city in the ancient Near East during the first century. I think Rome was first, Alexandria in Egypt, and I think Antioch, and then Ephesus. So Ephesus was a great city with a great port. It was on the Caistor River, which emptied into the Aegean Sea, which was part of the Mediterranean Sea. So they were right in the hub of economic and footprint, or a lot of people that walked through the city, and they had a great economy, and it was a big city. Its main street was made out of marble. Its theater held 25,000 people, and its prize attraction was the temple to Artemis of the Ephesians. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And you can see some slides that I got. The first slide is just a rendering of it. They didn't have cameras back then, if you knew that. But by the archaeological footprints of the foundations, it was a massive city with a lot of temple worship. Next slide shows the stadium. That's the stadium in the book of Acts where Paul was almost pulled in when there was a riot that was started by a silversmith named Demetrius. That was the place, 25,000 people. Next slide shows a rendering of the temple Artemis. Some of you who are in construction, that temple was entirely made of marble, and it was 400 feet by, I believe, 200 feet, and it stood 200 feet high. It was massive. The only thing that would rival that was the Parthenon in Athens, which was across the Aegean Sea, that I've been there and I've saw that. So that was the temple that they worshiped. It was entirely made of marble, and it was the greatest temple in that known world. This goddess cult created great revenue for the city. We know that from the book of Acts. The silversmiths made shrines or statues to honor Artemis or Diana. History tells us, though, that the city was demonically oppressed because they worshiped a false god. And the history tells us that the city was filled with wizards, sorcery, witchcraft, and prostitution. When you worship a false god, you usher in demonic activity, and people become slaves to unrighteousness, and they believe and they follow, really, doctrine of demons. We know from the book of Acts, chapter 19, that Paul experienced great opposition to the gospel, but yet he made the city his center for evangelism for at least 2 years. He taught and lectured in a place called the Hall of Tyrannus for 2 years. And despite the resistance, Paul experienced revival. I love this. Acts 19, it says this. Can you read that? Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. The Holy Spirit was upon them. They wanted to get rid of the stuff they practiced. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. Why do Christians get entertained by Harry Potter? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you know Jesus, you know the evilness of magic, which Harry Potter glorifies. You should burn it, not watch it. Don't buy the books. Don't have anything to do. This is a testimony right here in the book of Acts. says this, they burned sight of everyone. They counted up the price of them and they found 50,000 pieces of silver, thousands of dollars. So the word of God, the word of the Lord, was growing mightily and prevailing. I love that. A true revival occurred because of the repentance of those who were in bondage to demonic activity. And Paul came and preached the gospel and said, this is the way, the truth, and life. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Jew that lived south of them, was God's very son, and he was the only way, means of salvation. Paul experienced revival. But despite the revival, a riot started by Demetrius. He said that Paul was threatening business of making shrines to honor Artemis because Paul said this. He said, gods made with hands are no gods at all. That's what he said. And he said this, the temple of Artemis was worthless. The greatest temple, one of the greatest, one of the seven wonders of the world, spent thousands of man hours, time and money, and he looked at it and told the people that is absolutely worthless. That takes a lot of courage to me. The people were under a curse and Paul knew it. Their minds were darkened. They actually thought that they could make gods with their human hands. They were cut off from experiencing the truth and the blessing of God. Paul knew that the people needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree or a cross. Jesus became a curse so that we could experience God's blessing. Somebody had to take the curse of God's judgment, the curse of being in the power of demons, and Jesus was willing to do that. And Paul was willing to share that to people who were under a curse. A curse, the opposite of curse is a blessing. The opposite of a blessing is a curse. And just as it's true for Paul and the believers in Ephesus in their day, it's true for us who live in Abbotsford today. We live among thousands who live under the curse of demons and are still under the judgment of God himself. All who worship false gods or reject Jesus as the way, the truth, and life are cursed. It's a good reminder for us of that. There is a new Hindu temple being built by Albert Dick Lake. How many of you guys go to Albert Dick Lake? I go there at least twice. Some young people, a lot of people go there. There's a new building, if you see it, near the entrance to Albert Dick Lake. Hindus believe in thousands of gods, and they don't acknowledge Jesus as the only true and living God. They're putting time and money, man hours, and building something that's really in honor of demons. It's sad. Somebody has to preach the gospel. If Paul was here, he'd go right over there and tell him about Jesus. There are at least two Jehovah Witness halls that I'm aware of in this city. My oldest brother is a Jehovah Witness, and I know what they teach. They teach that Jesus is mighty God, but he's not almighty God. They don't honor Jesus as the scriptures honor for who he is. And they have rewritten the Bible to have their own heretical doctrine. The book of Galatians and Revelation warns us that whoever perverts the written word of God will be accursed. They're under God's judgment. There are at least 40 Sikh temples in the lower mainland. I counted them on the website. I wanted to see how many there were. I came up with 40, at least 40. They believe that their 10 gurus offer salvation and that the divine light exists in everyone and that man's essentially good and he can be good and acceptable by our Creator. But the Bible says, no, all of us have strayed. All of us have gone our own way. 40 Sikh temples in the lower mainland. The Mormons believe that the faithful will become gods in the afterlife, and Lucifer was Jesus' brother. Did you know that? That is heretical, as all get out. And have you heard of Chrislam? Chrislam? How many of you heard of Chrislam? The movement of Chrislam. It's a movement that is growing among so many called prominent Christian pastors. One being Rick Warren and number two, Robert Schuller. They believe that you can unify a Christian with a Muslim because they're brothers, because they love God. But how can that be? when Islam teaches that Jesus does not have the Son of God, he's not the Son of God, and that he didn't die on the cross. Actually, I've been in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, and you know the temple in the middle with the gold dome? In Arabic on the bottom, it says in Arabic, God has no son, God has no son, God has no, all the way around it. And actually, to a Muslim, to call Jesus the Son of God is filth to a Muslim. And to us, it's a precious truth, amen? It's a precious truth to know that Jesus is the Son of God and both and the Son of Man. He's both deity and he's fully human. It's a mystery. So how can we have light fellowship? How can we have fellowship with light and darkness? How can you join someone who denies Jesus and the Word of God? The final authority is the Quran for the Muslim, but for us, it's the Bible, the Word of God. Love the Bible. I love the Word of God. It's truth to us. As an introduction to our passage, let me read the first three verses. Paul devoted the first half of the chapter to spiritual blessings that we all have in Christ because of his redemption. Let me read this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Jesus Christ. That includes us. You're faithful, that's us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that Paul was able to bless his father even though he was in prison for his faith. He didn't whine, he didn't pout. He wrote the epistle by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a mouthful. I want to answer three questions in my message this morning. And this is the first question I want to ask. How are the blessings in Christ explained or described? Number one is this, that the blessings belong to the believer now. It says, look what it says. It says, who has blessed us? It's in past tense. Whatever's true about Jesus spiritually is true about us. We are not going to be blessed when we believe. We are going to be from eternity past. He's going to bless us now in its entirety. Because Jesus is blessing, he has all the blessings, and Christ lives within us. I am blessed now, and I believe and claim it by faith for me now. Amen? I'm blessed now in Christ. It's past tense. Number two is this. Believers, the blessings are spiritual. They're called spiritual blessings. They're not temporal, but eternal. They're not material or physical blessings. They're not even described as monetary blessings. These spiritual blessings can lead to earthly blessings, but they are spiritual and eternal. I love that. Number three, blessings are from heavenly places. From heavenly places. It says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You could say this, all blessings are available in Christ who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. It's because of Jesus that we are blessed and he sits at the right hand of the Father and he dispenses his blessing to his children who believe in him. So they're from heaven, from the throne of God, amen? They're from heaven location, you could literally say. And the last thing I just want to share here in this in the verse 3 is that blessings are given only for those who are in Christ. The last phrase, in Christ, communicates that for us. The phrase in Christ appears 20 times in the book of Ephesians, but over 160 times in the letters Paul wrote in the New Testament. In Christ refers to those who know Christ personally. They've experienced a unity with his spirit, and it bears witness within their heart. Hebrews says, his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. In Christ means those who know him personally, who have a relationship with him, those who are saved and know him. So these blessings are only for those who are in Christ. It's not for everyone. Isn't that the opposite of what the global religious movement is saying? There's all kinds of religions at a global scale and all kinds of so-called Protestant and evangelical Christians who are amalgamating or joining a movement to say that God loves everybody and has a plan for their life. That's not true. We say it, we've said it over and over again, but the Bible's clear. It says that God hates evildoers. And those only in Christ. Paul preached the gospel in the center of Ephesus, where there was all kinds of religions and all kinds of false gossip. And he says, only in Christ you are blessed. That's why he wrote to the Ephesians, because they were in the midst of a fallen and deprived city and culture. And they were, and God, by the Holy Spirit, moved Paul to affirm in them that they had all the blessings that, from the throne of God. It's amazing. We need to know that and believe that. The Bible warns us, actually, that there's going to be a great apostasy. And people are going to say things and teach things, and they're going to say it's from the Word of God, and it's going to be a lie. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Amen? Do you really believe that? You should never throw away your confidence in the Word of God. And a lot of people are falling away from true biblical Christianity. And God warned us there would be a great apostasy. Even if the elect could deceive, it would be possible. Satan's crafty. He's probably 7,000 to 8,000 years old as a creator. And he's a master schemer. He's a father of lies. And he lies to the church. And he's lying to the leaders to say what the Bible does not teach. And we have to know that. Well, let's read the rest of the verses 4 through 14. I have them on the PowerPoint here. And I got to warn you, it's like a spiritual Big Mac. It's like there's so much in here. You read it, my mind is all over, and it was a real challenge to kind of break it up, but I know by the grace of God, I've rightly divided it by his ability. Just as he, God, chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, God predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Jesus also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, next slide. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, so you listen and you believe, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or a guarantee of our inheritance, with a view to the administration of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Well, God, may God bless the reading of his word. Isn't that chock full of truth that is unbelievable? The second question I want to answer regarding our spiritual blessing is this. What are the blessings we have in Christ? What does Paul mention here? I have six I came up with. You could probably come up with more, but I'm sticking with six. First of all, we are chosen by God. Verse 4 says, we are chosen by God in him, in Christ, before the foundations of the world. This first blessing is the primary blessing. If God didn't choose me in the first place, all the other blessings would be impossible to have or experience. God wanted me, so he chose me to be in Christ. God desired you. He wanted you, and he chose you from eons past, from eternity past, he chose you. Why? I'm not really sure. It's by his kind intentions, by his grace. Jesus said in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, fruit that would remain. So Jesus, God the Father, Jesus, through Jesus, chose us for a purpose, and that purpose is for us to bear fruit. And in here in Ephesians, it says we're chosen so that we might be holy and blameless before him. Holiness speaks of being set apart from this world to live for him. And living blamelessly speaks of living in integrity, living a life of obedience. That's why he chose us. It's for his purpose and for our blessing. It's really a blessing for him as well. But it's important to remember that God's selection or election, which this doctrine's about, I'm not going to get into a whole lot. But it's important to remember that Scripture teaches us that there's nothing good in me that caused God to choose me. I didn't merit his choosing me. It's only by his grace, his unmerited favor, that he chose me. In fact, God's election, his choosing me, was absolutely necessary because it's impossible for sinful man to believe in Jesus on his own. Did you know that? It's impossible for us, the sinful man, to choose Jesus as our Savior without God intervening in our lives. Romans 3 clearly teaches us that. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. This is harsh to me. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So in me, in my heart, it wells up with gratitude and gratefulness that God chose me from eternity past, not because of me, but because he wanted to exercise his grace. Jesus plainly stated in John 6, he says, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from my Father." So God in love chose me. He wanted me to belong to him because it was his will, not my will. If that's true of you, if you know that God chose you, you are truly blessed, because some people are not chosen. Scary. And we know those people. Second blessing I have here is number two, is that he adopted us as God's child. I love this part. Those who know God, Christ, are given all rights and privilege as a legitimate son or daughter. And what's amazing about this is that Ephesians 2 in the next chapter describes our nature as being enemies of God. So God adopted us when we are children of wrath and enemies to his will, but he chose us and adopted us anyway by his grace. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 2. Among whom all once lived in the passion, he's talking about unbelievers, we lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You know whose wrath that's referring to? It's referring to God's wrath. So you're saved from the devil, you're saved from your sins, but ultimately when God adopts you, you're saved from God himself, from his wrath and his judgment. We don't teach that much, and the world certainly does not teach that God is a wrathful, vengeful God, and that he gets angry at his creation that doesn't honor him. But because he adopted us, we escape the wrath. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Isn't that amazing? We become a part of God's family because Jesus gave up his life so that we might have life in him. How could you not live for Jesus? How could you not share Jesus with others when he has done so much for us? Amen? We love Jesus. We'll do anything for Jesus because he did everything for us. He gave up his life for us. He adopted us. The third blessing that Paul mentions here is that we are redeemed and forgiven of all our sin. Well, redeemed and forgiven. I put them together. I cheated a little bit. It says in verse 5, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses and sins. Redemption speaks of God's purchase of me by the blood of Christ. He used the blood of his son as payment for my sin so that I could legitimately be a child his, even though I was under judgment, I'm forgiven. I escaped judgment because Jesus took the judgment upon himself on the cross. So this means that I'm completely forgiven by God's account of all my wrong, of all my filth, of everything I've done. He's forgiven me completely. Isn't that amazing? He's forgiven you of all your sins. Some of you might have moments in the past that kind of haunt you. So, man, how could I have done that? How could I have been so wicked to do such an awful thing? But God forgives you. You're not under the cloud of condemnation, because the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's forgiven us. That's a huge, huge blessing. Number four, fourth blessing is we can know the mystery of God's will. We can know the mystery of God's will. In the context, the mystery here is that we know and understand that God sent his Son in fullness of time to save mankind. We can understand the plan of salvation because God has made it known to us. Have you ever talked to somebody who's completely lost? And you don't know what they believe. That's what happened to me this week at my job. I was sitting down doing wire harnesses for an electrical company. And this guy across me, his name is Justin. I love him. He's just, he's crazy. He's just everywhere. He's a hyperactive guy, and he's 35. But he acts like he's 16. And he was telling me about what he believes. And so the other guy popped in, and they kind of shared about what they believe. And they believe in evolution, and they don't believe in creation. They don't believe that there's life after death. They have no idea on the concept. And so I was sitting there thinking, what am I going to say? I understand what God is doing because he has made known the mystery of his will, because I have the Holy Spirit within me. It's great. I was just filled with thanksgiving, but I also was filled with also concern for them and how I'm going to share the gospel with them in the next week or months, but I'm looking forward to it. We can know the mystery of God's will because we know Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who believe or perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Isn't that true? Isn't that awesome? The fifth blessing is we have eternal inheritance from God. We literally are heirs to God's estate, that is heaven. According to 1 Peter 4, our inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade, and it's reserved in heaven for you. There's going to be a new Jerusalem, the streets are gold, there's going to be a river of life, crystal sea. I'm going to jump in that when I get there. I don't know what it's going to be like. But there's so many things, a new heaven and a new earth. Think of how beautiful that new heaven and earth. We have so much to look forward. That's the fifth blessing I mentioned. Number six, the last blessing I want to mention is this. We are guaranteed salvation by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit is our seal, or it secures us in our eternal for our eternal salvation. And all the blessings that are available come to me through his Spirit and are affirmed. He's our guarantee. He's our seal of greater things yet to come. So you're chosen, you're adopted, you're redeemed, and you're forgiven. You know his will, you have an inheritance, and you have this seal of the Holy Spirit. You are truly blessed if you know Christ, if you're in Christ. I don't know if you know that or not. Your spirit should know that you're saved, you know Christ personally, you understand what he's doing in the world, but maybe you're here and you're not really sure. Today, you can be sure. You can confess your sin and cry out to God and ask him to save you and commit your whole life to him. Well, the last question I want to answer by this passage is, how does God give his blessing? How does God give his blessing? In love, according to the kind intention of his will. Three, according to the riches of his grace. Number four, in all wisdom and insight. I love that. He didn't make a mistake. He's all wise. According to his purpose. And lastly, to the praise of his glory. It's all about him getting all the credit and the glory for who he redeems from this fallen world. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, who's the honored guest? Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's going to get all praise and glory and honor for what he did. Well, in view of all these blessings, let me challenge you with these questions, these self-provoking questions, these self-examinations. One is, are you sure you are in Christ? Are you saved? Have you listened and believed? Have you moved from being under a curse to a blessing? Have you moved from being in darkness to light? Do you know that for sure? Do you know Christ? Do you know about Christ, or do you know him personally? There's a difference. A lot of religious people know about Jesus. They can talk about Jesus, but they know him personally in Christ. This should be a conviction of your heart. Jesus said, in the last days, many will come to me in my name and said, I cast out demons that did all things for you. And Jesus said, get away from me. I never knew you. You can be in ministry and not know God personally, not to be in Christ. Are you in Christ? Second is this, are you content knowing you're blessed eternally despite your earthly circumstances? You are rich beyond this world, but you might be experiencing difficulty. Are you content in all circumstances? Paul said this. He says, I know what it means to be in need, and I know what it means to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry, whether we're living in plenty or in want. You know what Paul's secret of with being content is? Knowing and understand that he was blessed eternally in Christ. Amen. You are blessed. You lack nothing. You lack no good thing if you know Christ. Amen. Third question is, since you're blessed, are you willing to be a blessing to others? Since God has blessed you so much, are you blessing others to express your love to Jesus? And the last question I want to ask you, have you blessed Jesus by making him your first love? The reason I ask this question is because we have the luxury from Scripture by looking at the book of Acts and see what kind of place Paul preached. Acts 18, 19 mostly. And they were given the epistle that said, you Ephesians are blessed because you're in Christ. They must have read this, must have copied it down in their fellowship in the city of Ephesus. But we had the luxury years ahead to know how they fared, how well they did. Because if you remember in the book of Revelation chapter 2, the Holy Spirit guided Paul to write an evaluation of this church. Do you remember that? There was Laodicea, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Thyatira. The very first church that Paul addresses is the church in Ephesians. This is what he said. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you find them to be false. You have persevered and have endured for my namesake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I will come to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. If there was ever a word for us today, that's a good word for the church. You know why? Because evidently you can know your blessings in Christ. I know that the majority of you knew exactly what I was talking about this morning. We know a lot about what we have in Christ. You can identify with false apostles, false teachers. Many of you like to buy books that talk about false teachers. You're diligent. You never quit. You never grow weary like the Ephesians. But you can do things having Christ in second place. And Jesus said, this I have against you. And the consequence is that God will remove his lampstand among you. I believe this speaks about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, who's been given us as a seal of our inheritance. I believe that we don't experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit because God is grieved because he's second place in the hearts of many in the church today. This is a self-judgment I give to myself as well. You think about all the blessings that Jesus has given us, his very life, to make it possible for us to be blessed eternally. And we put him second. You understand maybe now a little bit that it's a travesty, it's sin. He has to be number one because he's God. is God's son, and he paved the way. He gave up his life for us, and so he must be number one in our hearts. What does that mean? That he's number one, that you love him, and you'll do whatever he says. You spend time with him. You serve, and you don't say, well, I just don't have time. I have other things that are more important. What could be more important than Jesus? Amen? What could be more important than eternal life? A successful life on planet Earth? I don't think so. We're called and challenged to live by faith, and we're to call Jesus our first love, but we're to remember and return to those things we did at first. Remember when you first came to Christ? I love when young people, as a youth pastor for many years, I love it when a young person comes to Jesus. He just wants to share Jesus with everybody. Okay, he's not embarrassed, not ashamed. It's awesome. Do you love Jesus? And he's number one. It makes you wonder, doesn't it, what God would write to the church in Abbotsford today, what he would write. The one who holds the seven lampstands. Many of the large churches, maybe for the exception of Northview, have diminished in size. I'm not really sure why. Could it be that when they go to church, they don't really experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? I believe that all signs, wonders, all the gifts of the Spirit are available to us for now. Do you believe that? But yet God has pulled back for some reason. And I believe it's not our knowledge of what we know of false teachers. It's not our busyness for God, maybe. It's because he's second, maybe in the hearts of some of us. Even though we know he's blessed us eternally, he's chosen us, he adopted us, he's given us inheritance, he has to be number one. What does that look like? I trust that for you this morning, God convicts you to make him number one. I'm convicted this last week. For me, I love Jesus. I love him more because of his grace in my life. I remember a few years ago, I was driving down the road and I was praying out loud, and I know that people saw me as we pulled up to the side, and they thought I was probably weird. But I was telling Jesus, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me, and he says, do you really? I was convicted. I can say it with my mouth, but do I express it with my heart? Do I spend time with him? Do I love him? Do I talk about him when I'm with other people? Or do I gossip about other people or complain about other people? God has blessed you, and I know that many of you do love him as your first love. I wrote a congregational prayer, and I want you to read it in silence, the last verse. Can you read it out loud with me? Heavenly Father, I am blessed by you because I'm in Christ. I am chosen by you. I am adopted by you. I am redeemed and forgiven by you. I know the mystery of your will, and I have eternal inheritance from you. I am guaranteed salvation by your Spirit, and I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. May Christ be praised, honored for all of his great blessings. And all God's people said, amen.